our scripture reading from Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 8. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This is the word of God. Now let's put our hands together and invite Pastor Lee Kai for today's sermon.
Yeah, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we read your word, may you open our heart to receive your word. May our heart be tender as we, your word being sowed, that Lord, may it spring and grow and take root so that we can turn to you and live the way you would desire for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today I theme my sermon as Mission Inside Out, because this month is our mission month. We talk about mission. So this is a time when we talk about mission, but it is a mission that is inside out. There is a Christian boss in a company. He gives strong leadership. So whenever his staff underperforms, he will rebuke them, scream at them, humiliate them in front of others. Vulgarities, dirty jokes, and lies are quite common for him. He gambles once a while, and whenever he wins, he'll treat the whole staff with a good meal. So whenever there's a Christmas around the year, he'll invite his staff to his church, because there's always outreach during December time. Some of the staff gave him face because he's their boss, so they attend the church service with him on Christmas. But most of the staff would not like to join him, because I think his life does not attract them. When they think that their boss is a Christian, that make them feel even more disgusted about the faith, Christianity. Is this something familiar to you? Did someone ever share to you why they do not want to become a Christian? Because of someone, a Christian in their life, that made them feel disgusted. Yes, yeah. We've probably heard someone share that to us before in our whole Christian life. So the question is, are we revealing Christ and lead people to God, or are we turning them away by our ways that we live? So when we talk about mission does not start on November or December, where this is the time when we go for mission trip, Christmas outreach. I think mission starts within our life daily. It starts within our life daily when we live inside out to reflect Christ's goodness to others, sharing the gospel, not just with our words, but also with our lives. We're going to go into the context of the book of Titus. And this is the issue that the Titus face in Crete. Because the Christian in Crete, they are not living a good life that is attractive to the non-believers there. Some background about Crete. Crete is a mountainous island. And the people living there was also as rugged as the terrain there. So they got a reputation of their toughness and rowdiness. So over centuries, they established themselves as experienced sailors, cunning traders, fierce fighters, and even ruthless pirates. King David and Roman's emperor employed them, these tough Cretan fighters, as mercenaries. And this was a social background that they came from. Why are they so reputed, having such a reputation? It is because of their mythology, the God that they believe in, that has shaped their culture. This Crete, they believe in Greek God, and how this Greek God came about is when men and women, after doing good deeds, they elevated themselves to become a god. And they worship a god, which most of us know, a Greek god is called Zeus. Zeus, if you watch DC Marvels, probably you know the father of Thor, the one who holds the thunder, the one is a god, the Zeus that they worship. So Zeus was actually a man who later became a god. And this was something that deeply entrenched in the culture. They believe in the culture of Crete that they integrate the Greek god into Christianity. So in their belief, Zeus loved to seduce women by transforming himself into someone else in order to get to sleep with that woman. So one day he transformed himself to be a husband of a woman in order to be with her by using lies or all kind of trickeries to deceive the woman. So in a nutshell, Zeus was a liar, he was a womanizer. And because of that, Cretans adore him. And the Bible says, you become what you worship. Therefore, when the Cretans became Christians, become to know God, they're supposed to become more Christ-like. But because of the culture that's deeply ingrained in them, they become more Zeus-like. And even their own prophets, the non-believers, in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, one of the Crete's own prophets has said that Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, Paul said, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in faith. You see, the gospel became very unattractive to these Cretans local because of the behavior of the Christians. Why do people want to become a believers if there's no difference with their life in the past? The next question we want to ask is, how could the culture so deeply corrupted, entrenched in this Crete that can change even the Christian over there, the Christian community? How can these believers be changed by such a deeply entrenched culture in the island there? And the answer lies in the gospel. If the Cretan Christians want to reach out to their fellow non-believers, they have to change from inside out. So Titus was on a mission to change the lives of the Cretans by the power of the gospel from the inside out. Let's go to the first point. Mission of changes, or mission of change, revealing our sins. Verse 3. Why don't you read for me together? 1, 2, 3. When Paul wrote to Titus, I wonder why, other than instructing Titus to teach them the sound doctrine, how should they relate to authority at home, at workplace, how should they relate to people around them? Why did Paul bring out the sins, the state of their condition as non-believers in the past? Didn't the Bible say that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ? And why did Paul want to rake out their past when they're already a believer? And why not just correct their behaviors and straighten their path? And why did they need to revisit their sins when God had already forgiven them? I think most of us are quite familiar with this person called John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace in the 18th century. Do you know that John Newton was a slave trader? And there was a time when he encountered God in a fierce thunderstorm. John Newton, though he got a Christian mom, but he lived his life as a non-believer. So there was a time during his shipping of these slaves in the sea, he encountered a fierce storm. So during the storm, he felt that his life is really not in his control. So he remembered the time when he was young, his mother prayed for him. So in the storm, he prayed for God's deliverance. And indeed, he did survive the storm, and that was the event that marked his conversion. We hear the story and assume that John Newton turned from his sin immediately after the storm, and he wrote this the song called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. His eyes may be open that night, but it's not wide enough. When he returned to Liverpool, do you know that John Newton continued his trading of buying and selling of slaves? Very ironically, while John Newton was reading his Bible on the deck, on top of the deck, he got 200 slaves below the deck, each of them shackled on their legs, living in a small cubicles. When John Newton delivered them to the new destination, one third of the slaves died because of the long voyage. John Newton continued to worship God in church. While he lived the church service, he continued his trading of slaves. For years, John Newton did not realize that his slavery, that the trading he was in, was evil. I think most Christians during his days did not see that also. Because why? Because the culture was so deeply ingrained in them, they could not see the evil of it. And how can a person be changed by gospel? Part of our mess is that we do not know we are in a mess. Sometimes we do not see the need of grace because we do not see the depth of our sin. We do not see how deep we are bound into it. Our mind becomes dull. Our eyes are blinded because of our fallen state. We do not see the need of salvation unless God first reaches to us by His grace. Our awareness for sin has been dulled by our pride. Our pride wanted ourselves to be like God. Instead of needing God, we want to be like God. We do not need God. I don't know. Interestingly, I think God emptied Himself in the Bible. It mentioned that God, in His humility, He's emptied Himself. But we human, in a sense, we puff out in pride. Jesus told a parable of two men praying. I think it's a familiar story to us. One is the Pharisees who pray proudly. He said, I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else, especially like the one beside me, the tax collector. For I never cheat, I never sin, I never commit adultery. I fast twice a day. I even tithe weekly. This is a lot of self-deception by a cover of the things that we do outside. But when the tax collector came to pray, he did not even dare to raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest and cried out, Oh God, be merciful to me, because I'm a sinner. Actually, most of us, we are more inclined towards the righteous man, the religious man. I'm normally quite a nice person. I treat my colleagues well. I love my family. I give tithing regularly. I serve in ministry without fail. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. I don't smoke. I don't swear. I think we will gladly sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But we may remain silent for the next sentence. I don't feel like a wretch that needed to be saved. You see, beneath the armor of pride, beneath this armor of pride, there is a very vulnerable man. We desire to disclose our struggle. We desire to share our struggles and loneliness with someone else. But we dare not to, because we fear that we'll not be loved and accepted after that. Like most of us, John Newton came to his senses very slowly. While in Charleston, John Newton began writing letters to show his pity for this human cargo that he had been doing. God was starting to work in his heart. And when John Newton returned to England, got married, he still did not change. He actually spent 10 years of slave trading. And most of these 10 years was done after his conversion to Christianity. Actually, John Newton was a mirror to us also. Our life did not change as much even after we become a Christian. You see, sanctification is a whole lifelong process. It's a tedious journey. It is not until many years later when John Newton could write, I was blind, but now I see. You know when? At older age, when John Newton became a minister, he studied in seminary. His eyes were opened more fully. He became horrified of his sins. So there was a time when his friend visited him, and his friend recorded that he never spent 30 minutes with Newton without hearing him remorsing and repenting over his sins in slave trading. It was always in his mind, nagging his conscience, while reminding him that he needs God's forgiving grace. You see, revealing our sins and repent over it, it takes a whole lifelong of us. Our vision is seldom restored by one single burst of light, but more like streams of rays revealing our path of darkness whenever we come nearer to God over the years. I think at the end of John Newton's life, he said to his friend, he said that my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It took John Newton so many years to see himself as a wretched man. When will it take us to sing the whole sentence with a heart conviction in it? Thing to ponder about. Are there times when you feel deeply convicted of your sins? How does godly sorrow look to you? 2 Corinthians, it says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. To answer the question I asked earlier, what do we need to revisit our sin when God had already forgiven them? Why? It is not to bring guilt or self-condemnation, but rather to see the depth of our sins and how deep we are bound to, so that it keeps us crying for the grace of God, for the grace in the gospel that we need of. That's our second point, mission of change, the gospel of grace, the gospel of grace. God did not leave us at large with our sinfulness. But verse 4, when we read just now, it starts with the word, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And verse 5, it explained to us why. Why did God save us? Verse 5, it said, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. When Paul wrote this sentence, he started off with the word, not by works, then with the following statement. Not by works is being emphasized in the first statement of the verse. What Paul is trying to say here is not by works that God saved us, not because of what you have done or what you have not done that God saved. Salvation for us is not by man's effort. I think in the world religions, we can see in Judaism, how do they get saved? It's by obeying the Jewish law and the customs. For the Muslim, how do they get saved? They had to practice the five pillars of faith. And sometimes when you talk to a Muslim and you ask them, how can they be sure of the salvation? They can never be certain because their good deeds need to outweigh their bad deeds, but they do not know how much they have to do to outweigh their bad deeds. Only when the moment they meet their so-called their Allah, and they will have to let Allah weigh their good deeds and bad deeds. So there is no certainty of their salvation. And the only way for the Muslim to be certain is, do you know the way for them to be certain their salvation is what? They call it jihad. You know what is jihad? You wrap yourself with bombs and just explode yourself. And that's how that's explain why so many people, young people in Middle East, are willing to explode themselves to die for their faith. And that because that guarantees them straight to heaven. What a way to believe. And how about Hinduism? How do they attain their salvation? They have to purify themselves to reincarnation again and again. And the next one, Buddhism, they must renounce self in order to reach Nirvana. That's how, in a way, they achieve salvation in their own ways. You see, salvation by works seems right in their own mind. Because why? Because it appeals to man's pride. Because we men like to be in control. We want to do it by ourselves. And that's the very nature of sin. In the Bible it says, let's read Proverbs 14:12. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. Salvation by works may seem right to all men, but this is not what Christianity teaches us about. It is different from all other religions in the world. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. Christianity is the only one who tells you, no matter what you do or no matter what you did not do, it never depends on you to achieve salvation, but solely depends on God, what He has done on the cross for you. We just simply believed and received His grace. And that was why Paul said in verse 7, so that having been justified by His faith, the word grace is an alien word to this fallen world. You know the story of Hosea and Gomer? In the Old Testament, God told prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute called Gomer. And they got 3 children. And later, this woman went back to his own trade and ran off with another man. The wife had betrayed the husband. He had shamed him. And Hosea became the laughingstock in the village. The world should sentence Gomer to death. And this is what justice ought to be. But God actually turned the whole table around. Hosea wanted to kill her, but God asked Hosea to forgive her. Hosea wanted to divorce her, but God wanted Hosea to reconcile with her. And this is absolutely absurd. Not of this world. Because Gomer did not get what she deserved. She's supposed to be humiliated. But who took on the humiliation? Hosea. She's supposed to suffer for his consequences. But who suffered for him? For her, it's her husband, Hosea. She received the gift of God. But this gift of God, this grace did not come without a heavy price to be paid by Hosea, that the humiliation and the suffering that he has went through. In the 90s, I'm not sure if you watched this movie before, The Last Emperor. I'm not sure about you at the age to watch. I don't think so. Most of you didn't watch this. You got a chance to go and watch. In China, it's called Mo Tai Huang Di. You know the history of China, Qing Dynasty is the last dynasty. We have the emperor. So you know the last emperor. Do you know the last emperor, the name of the last emperor? Puyi, yeah, good. Roseanne, that's Puyi. Puyi was anointed as the last emperor in China. He led a very luxurious life with thousands of eunuchs, servants serving him. There was a time when his nephew visited Puyi and asked him, what happened when you as an emperor, when you do something wrong? And what does Puyi answer his nephew? He said, when I do something wrong, someone else get punished. And then he demonstrated by pushing a jar over and the jar broke and then his servant got beaten up. In the Christian world, this whole thing turned around. When the servant make mistake, the king got punished. When the servant make mistake, the king got punished. Grace is freely given because the giver himself had bear the cost. And what can really change a person, especially in a deeply entrenched, corrupted culture like Crete, is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel of grace. A very renowned theologian called Karl Barth, I don't think you guys know unless you study seminary, you have to read his books, very difficult books to read. There was once a conference held by theologians, by all the scholars and students, seminary students, and they got a chance to ask him questions. So one student asked him a question. He asked him, Dr. Barth, what is the most profound truth you have learned in the whole life of studies? What is the most profound truth that you have learned? Without missing a beat, he replied, this is something that all the Sunday school knows. that even a famous theologian answered that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Why is it the most profound truth for all of us? Because why? Because an all-knowing God who can see you inside out, who know you through your life, every single thought, and yet he loves you and died for you. I don't think anyone who can know you inside out and can still love you. Even for husband and wife. And this is true. Sometimes as husband and wife, we dare not share our darkest secret for the fear of rejection. If you really know who I am, you will never love me. And it is true. But yet, God knows you who you are inside out, and he still loves you. And this is such a profound truth that it takes our whole life to grasp and understand. Until the day when we see God face to face, we will worship and adore him for his love and grace. The gospel is powerful enough to transform us because this is a gospel of love, gospel of grace. Not just transform us, he can use us to transform the culture we are in. But life do not stop there. After you got to know God, and that is the purpose of God saving us. And that comes to our last point. Mission of change, devoting to doing good. That's verse 8. Let's read this verse together. 1, 2, 3. When Paul wrote this verse, he wrote in an emphatic language. That means he's emphasizing the few keywords I highlighted there to stress, be careful, devote themselves to. What are the things that what Paul want them to want Titus to stress? He said, I want you to stress these things. What are these things that Paul is stressing here? It is in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. I'll not read. You can just look through it by yourself. Paul is stressing to the Cretans, Christians, after receiving Christ, you need to have a right Christian living. Because true conversion should make a difference in the way that you relate to people. True conversion should make a difference in the way that you relate to people. After you becoming a Christian, there must be a difference that you relate to your friends, to your classmates, to your parents, to your siblings. There must be a difference. And he said in verse 8 also, I want you to stress this thing so that those who have trusted in God, the word so that explain the result of it. After being saved, the result of it, the purpose of being saved is what? So that, over there, it mentioned, be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. So it explained to us clearly that God saved us so that the purpose is for us to do good. And what is the attitude of doing good? Over here, it mentioned a few times, be careful to devote themselves to of doing good. When Paul used the word be careful, it means that most of the time we can be very casual and not careful. Because verse 14, it repeats also. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. Not live unproductive lives. And this was mentioned in the next chapter 3, verse 14. They can live unproductive life. And verse 1, chapter 1, verse 12, we just read before. Let's read this one more time. 1, 2, 3. So two similar words are being mentioned then. Not live unproductive lives and lazy gluttons. Do you have that too in your life? Unproductive and lazy gluttons? And this was what Cretan Christians were accused of. They may have the mindset of most of us, like after a heavy day of work, let me go back, rest, enjoy, switch on TV, and just slack my time off. Let me live my life on my own. Don't bother me. I had enough. I've done my tithing. This is my boundary. Please respect my boundary. Remember, the purpose of God's redemption over here, he tells us, so that is that of doing good. That's what why God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden. To subdue, to rule it. But doing good does not increase the love of God for us, neither does it, you need to do good to ease your guilt. You see, Paul can easily motivate the Cretan Christians with fear of either with fear or with guilt. You see, guilt is a good way, a quick way to get people doing things. I can easily say, hey, you've been in Agape for so many years, you're not in any ministry, you should serve something. Or where in this leadership role, how come you're not involving in doing this and that? So guilt is a good way to motivate us. Or maybe I won't say good way. It's a quick way to motivate us. But it's never a lasting way. We can beat ourselves and say, okay, I'll do this. I'll give more time. I give more money. I take on more responsibilities. But if our service is not out of expression to the love of God, it will never last long. Sooner or later, we'll grumble because no one seems to appreciate the hard work. And you're sometimes being criticized for not doing well. And you can just throw in your towel and say, I'm not getting paid for this. And why should I suffer all this, receive all this criticism? And sometimes you may get burned out because my disciples don't appreciate me. Instead, they don't like me. And because you've been doing all this good work all for yourselves, sometimes to fuel your low self-esteem. Sometimes it can be out of guilt or fear, but it's never for Christ. Remember, our good work should not be motivated by guilt, by fear, by the approval of someone, or even to gain God's favor. If we were motivated by all these things, we fall back to the religion of the world by using our self-effort to earn the grace of God. Our work should always be our expression of our gratitude and our love for God. I got 3 children, and we schedule our children to do house chores daily. So this is one of the Saturday, supposed to be mom doing the laundry, but mother was brought the oldest sister, Zhen Yan, to see a doctor that night. The second child, Yager, was outside learning piano, or left with myself and my youngest daughter, Shi Pian. So the dirty clothes have been in the washing machine, it's really washed, we just need to dry out. But I was preparing my sermon on Sunday, so I'm a bit busy. So I told my youngest daughter, Shi Pian, I asked her, can you help me to dry the clothes, or help mom, because that day was mom supposed to do it, but she's out. So can you help mom to do the drying of clothing? She was not willing. I think most of the children, you're not willing, right? Because it's not your duty. So what's the way to motivate her? 给你一块钱啊. I asked her, I offer her $1. And she asked for $3. That's my daughter. Then I bargained with her. Then we hit a deal of $150. She agreed on it. $150, she do it. So while she's drying the laundry at the service yard there, I was busy with my sermon. I just go and take a look and see how she's doing. Yeah, so she's hanging. I was taking photo of her without her knowing. Then I walk from her back and whisper to her ears. And I say, what if mom know that you do all these things out of money, not out of love for her? How would mom feel? I say in Chinese, yeah. She didn't say anything, so she just keep hanging on the clothes. At the end of finishing all these things, she come back to me and return me the money, $150. There is a Chinese saying, what? 姜还是老的辣. But I think over this whole incident, as I reflect back, most of the time when we serve, it can be out of selfish gain. It can be out of whatever reasons. you start serving. It can be because you want to boost your low self-image. It can be you want to learn something. You want people's approval. All these things. I think it is fine when we start from there. But along the way, God asks us, do you do it out of love for God? Do we do it out of the love for God? Because if we don't do it out of the love for God, sooner or later, this $150 may not be attractive to you. $3 may not even be attractive to you anymore. If it's not for the love of God, your service to the ministry or service to God will never last. I think this saying of this theologian is quite true. You see, the theology of Christianity is based on grace, and the ethics of Christianity are based on gratitude. The ethics, our way of living, is based on gratitude. But our foundation is based on grace. You see, the good works do not contribute to our salvation, but they are always be the characteristic of the one who has been born again. You say here that good works are not the cause of salvation. They are the evidence of it. Good works are the evidence of it. So be careful to devote ourselves in doing good so that we will not live an unproductive life or a lazy glutton. They are always thinking, what's the next good food to eat? We plan for our meals, but we never plan our life to live rightly for God. I think in application of what we can learn today, this is the mission month. Get ourselves involved in something. Get ourselves involved in something. Not because to fill out the calendar, to fill out the events. Because these events and activities may stop. But there's something we need to set in our schedule, something that you want to do for God in response to His love. We do PDP, I think all leaders are aware. I do my own PDP, and one of the PDP I did for myself is I want to share the gospel to one person a month. It's not a lot. I think one person a month is something doable, and I discipline myself to do it monthly, and I share the gospel to one person a month. If I do not discipline myself, I will gratify my flesh, I'll live my life in comfort, as what being mentioned over here with the Cretan prophet, that they are lazy glutton, they live an unproductive life. I think in conclusion, when you talk about mission out, our mission inside out, mission does not start when we cross over the border of Singapore and we go to Ubon for mission trip. Mission starts within us daily. We are the salt and light to the people that God placed in our life. Mission starts first from within us. Inside out, a changed life. And how do we change our life in such a deeply entrenched, corrupted culture? How do we change our life? I think first of all, we have to open our eyes to see the depth of our sins and how we are bound to it. And so that we can appreciate the gospel of grace. We can cry out for the gospel of grace to help us. And in response, being saved, we devote ourselves in doing good to express our love for God, not out of guilt, not out of fear, but for God. Let's invite the worship team and spend a moment of silence that what we heard today. Unless we see our sin, we can never appreciate the grace of God. It took John Newton his whole lifetime to see his depth of sin, to be horrified by it. Then we can understand that Jesus loves you because the Bible tells you so. He loves you the way you are. The grace of God becomes so precious to us. And this is time for us to respond to His love, and we serve the Lord in whatever ways God calls us to. Not out of guilt, not out of fear, not out of $150, not out of $3, but simply because He loves you, you want to respond in gratitude.